So last week, if you were here, and if you weren't, this is kind of like part two, but you're not going to be lost if you weren't here. Last Sunday, I talked about a time to laugh. It was kind of fun, wasn't it? I had a couple people tell me that that was a good sermon. I hope what that means, it was helpful, right? Good can mean other things. Good can mean it was funny, but if it didn't really help, it's kind of a waste of time, you know. Good can mean it sounded good, you know, it's prepared well, but who cares, you know, if it doesn't really help. So hopefully it was helpful when you say that it was good. And I really felt like it's one of those sermons that I'm glad that we archive. I don't really like to save too many of the sermons. I'd rather they just kind of go to the wayside. But we've been taping them for a few years, and they're on our website through YouTube. And I would really think that if you're having a bad day, you should go watch that one. I really feel like it was helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful to you. But really what we did is we took it from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it said there was a time to laugh. And so I think there is a time to laugh, and I think Christian people should laugh. I think we have a lot to be thankful for. But here's the first part of that. There's a time to weep. I don't want anybody to go away from last week's sermon thinking that we are just like spiritual ostriches with our head in the sand and that we don't have anything to cry about, that we're just kind of ignorant. We're just going to say, oh, that's okay, everything's fine, and we just go around with some kind of pretentious joy. That's not real, right? There is a time to laugh, and there is a joy that we can have through all circumstances. And so go back and watch that again. I think we probably really need it. But I think Solomon did the right thing here when he was writing in Ecclesiastes. By the way, I think he was depressed when he wrote it. But that's part of life too. And but listen to what he said. I think he did the right thing when he made these comparisons in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as it unfolds. There's a time for everything and a season under activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. You see, it's not just one. It's a time to plant and a time to uproot. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. Oh, that one hurt a little bit. Have you ever searched and searched and searched? You know, I think of these people who are missing, you know, missing. And they're like, when do we give up? Right? A time to keep and a time to throw away. Someone needs that one today, I think. I don't know. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent. We all need to think about that one. But yet there's a time to speak. And a time to love. A time to hate, right? There's righteous anger. A time for war and a time for peace. It's life. And I've noticed recently when people ask me this question, how are you? I'm very hesitant to say fine. So here's what I say, and they're not prepared for this because none of us really want the time of a real answer, right? But here's what I've been saying, and this happened yesterday. You know, I haven't seen some people for a while. Well, how are you? And I say, what part of life do you want to talk about? Because we have various parts of our lives. And while one can be fine, the other may not be so fine. So I said, well, do you want to talk about family? Do you want to talk about work? Do you want to talk about the park work that we're doing in Bryan and revitalization of the town? Do you want to talk about relationships? Do you want to talk about my parents? Do you want to talk about finances? What do you want to talk about, right? Now, that, of course, that's a kind of a silly way to answer. You know, how much time do you have, you know? But that's life. Because while you are winning in one area, let's just say you're restoring a relationship with a child that's been, you could actually be losing in another area because you just had a fight with someone at work. How do you answer? How are you? And vice versa, right? You could just have this work's going so much better and finances are okay. And so there's a win, but over here there's a loss because you just got diagnosed with some kind of sickness. You see what I'm saying? Am I onto something here? Life's messy. right? Life is messy. And at any given point, it's hard. There are very few times in life where everything is just going right. We have to admit that. There are times where we have answers. Like, we're just like confident, you know. I've had some answers. And you know, your kids ask you, and they, you know, they think you're dumb, but you know you have all the answers. You feel that way, right? And then there's sometimes you're just like, I don't know anything. I have way more questions than I have answers. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what we kind of did last week. But it says, mourn with those who mourn. A couple weeks ago, I was in Marion. I go to Marion a lot because that's where my kids live. That's where my parents live. That's where I have some friends. That's where we have a rental house. And I don't know. We just go to Marion. And so I took my son and my son-in-law out to eat. And went to Steak and Shake. We gave it another try. I won't go into that. But anyway, it wasn't that bad. But while we were in Steak and Shake, I walked by a booth of some people that I kind of knew. And they kind of knew me. So we struck up a conversation. And they asked me that question. How are you? What did I say? How much time you got? What do you want to know? So we talked a little bit, a while, and then they said this. They said, how can we pray for you? It's a great question to ask people. I'm going to give you my honest answer. I said, pray for my church. Pray for my church family. And I listed some of you in the response. Because we have sicknesses, and we have aging parents, and we have Augustine with ALS, and we have Rick that's trying to get a surgery, and we're not sure that's going to work. And I went down a bunch of you, and I want you to know that right there in Steak and Shake, you were prayed for. And so this lady calls me a couple weeks later, and we missed the calls, and finally I got back to her. And the reason I'm like, who is this strange person? Because I didn't really know him. I kind of knew him. And finally she got a hold of me, and she said, I think your church needs a chief mourner. Oh, well, that's not very positive. Sorry I left you with that impression. I mean, you know, we're not all really dying. You know, it's just some of us, you know. I know that doesn't sound, you know what I mean, but I'm just like, oh. What does that mean, chief mourner? And I thought about it. I don't think she's too far off. Because we come across as like, hey, everything's great, when everything's not great. And it's interesting that we don't talk about mourning. We don't talk about grief. We don't talk about the downs in life, which are equal, if not more, by the way, than the ups. We just don't. So we're going to. So hold on to your seats. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, there's two things you have, let's say three things in this verse. First of all, it's talking about grieving the loss of a loved one who's passed away. Yes, that's the context, but I certainly think it can fit all grief and all loss. And all sadness, and all the things that make us mourn. Is that okay? I think that's okay. I think we grieve, right? That's the one thing what you see here. The other thing is that we need to point out that we do grieve. Like, just because we're Christian people doesn't mean we don't go through pain and loss and hardship. So we grieve. That's number two. Number three, though, is that we do have hope. All right? We have hope. But what I want to help us with today is how to hold on to that hope that Amy was speaking about, even in the whys. Right? It's messy. It's not clean. But there's hope there. But getting to the place of hope requires something. It requires a tool. It requires a process. And the biblical word for that is lament. Lament. So that's what I'm going to speak about today, is lament. Now, what is a lament? A lament is in just the general sense, it's a deep grief expressed by a regret or a disappointment or something that was unsatisfactory or unreasonable or unfair to our expectations or our standards. Does that make sense? A huge loss or disappointment. And a lament is the emotions and then the expression of that emotions. That's what lament is. We never talk about it. I want to show you. This is interesting. I didn't know this, and this would be kind of a fun little tool for you. But if you Google a word, it gives you the definition. And then recently, they've added what we call the mention graph. How often is this word mentioned in life over the last couple hundred years? Here's the graph for lament. You can't really see it very well. But over here, it was mostly in the last 200 years, 1800. That's the far left one, 1800. Look how high it is. And I'm not going to give you the numbers. This is like, how often do we talk about lamenting in literature? How do we talk about it in books and in conversation? And obviously now, how often is it mentioned in conversation and tweets and internet? That's lament. And in about 1900, 1920, it just kind of levels out. Isn't that interesting? We just don't talk about it anymore. We should. Now, I'm going to give you something else that's going to be a little like controversy, but this is not my topic for today. And so I don't want to side rail, but I want to give you another example. I typed in the word transgender. Look at the graph. 1800, 1850, 1900, 1950, and about 2000, it takes off. There's a lot to say about that graph. But you know what it says to me? Just that graph right there is enough to make me lament. We have so much hurt and so much pain and so much sin that we cry out, and yet we don't talk about it. And so we're going to talk about lament today. Here are a couple things about lamenting. Non-Christians can't lament. Because at the root of lamenting is a cry for help. And if you don't have somebody, something, some God to cry to, you're just crying. Human nature cries. Everybody can cry. Everybody does cry. Everybody should cry. Crying is a biological response to these hurts. And we cry. Every human being can cry, but only Christians can lament. So therefore, lamenting isn't just a response that leads us nowhere. It's a prayer that leads us somewhere. It's not just something that we do that kind of leaves us in the pain. It's something that we practice that leads us to a hope. To cry is human, but to be Christian or to lament is really Christian. It's a prayer. It actually is a tool that God has given us so that we can hold on to Him in what Amy sung about in the why. Now, let me picture it this way. A lament is asking these hard questions, and I'll get to that in a minute. So you have questions, and you have questions. The process of lamenting leads you to an answer, but not always the answer to your questions. Now, sometimes in our prayers and lamenting, we get to get specific answers. But more often than not, and I just don't have, this is a whole series actually, but I'm just going to squeeze it into one sermon. But more often than not, our specific questions aren't answered, but it leads us to hope in God, who we know has the answer or is the answer. So lamenting brings us through, or helps us through, the hurt, the pain, the loss, the grief. Let me picture it this way. In the Bible, doesn't say it this way, but by reading the Bible, Christians have a theology of what I would say is the circle of life, okay? The circle of life, the circle of spiritual life, the circle of all life. And that is this: God created the world, right? So we have creation. And then what we have, obviously, is the fall. But then we can have redemption because God doesn't give up on us, and we can have restoration, which is a recreation. Okay? And just like I mentioned earlier, we have all these circles in our lives that are going on, and you can be involved in a recreation and a restoration, and yet at the same time, in a different circle, be experiencing a fall. And in most of our lives, they go on simultaneously and a lot. And so probably at any given time, you are experiencing a fall, a hurt, a pain, a loss. And we know that what causes this, which is the great circle of life, is sin, right? Fall, sin. So every lament has a root in the fact that we live in a human condition called sin. But let me give you the good news, and it's found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. This is the final restoration. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the last answer to our lament. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will not be any more falls. It'll all be new. Praise the Lord. But we aren't there yet. Can I say we ain't there yet? Until we see the fulfillment of everything, until we experience this final resolution of the circle of life, the Apostle Paul said, we join creation in groaning. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The human race and the creation, we are all in the fall. And so therefore, this pain and mourning and loss, it is part of life. It is why we grieve and we have the loss, and we start to ask those questions. Because we know there's hope, because we know there's a God, because we know there's a possibility of restoration, that's why we can ask. God, why? On this second graph up here, why? How long? When are you going to fix this? Those are lament questions. Why cancer? Why the young? Why ALS? Why addictions? Why failed marriages? Why relational conflict? Why loneliness? Why depression? Why abuse? It's because we know God, that we ask those questions. It's an act of faith, actually, to ask those questions. We don't stop crying after birth. It continues because we live in a broken world. And it's going to continue right up until the grave, and hopefully you'll be surrounded by a whole bunch of people who miss you and will cry. It's part of life. So why do we ignore it? Why does the graph do that thing? Why don't we talk about it anymore? I think there's a lot of reasons, but here's one. I was about 25 years old, visiting an older lady in one of our first churches. I think at the time she was probably about 82 or so. And I considered her a person of faith, and she died at about 100. And she said, I never questioned God. I thought, what's wrong with me? I'm 25 years old, or 35, 25. I'm like 25 years old, and I question God. So I knew there was something wrong. I just wasn't smart enough to answer. You know what I should have said? I would say it now because I know a little more. Lily, why do you say that when 1/3 of the Psalms are laments? 1/3 are why questions. How long? Where are you, God? 1/3. I should have known. Lily, there's a whole book called Lamentations. And so cry out to God that something was wrong. Jerusalem was under siege and all that was lost and a whole book. Why? And so I think one of the reasons we don't talk about it is because we have a false teaching that says, no, good Christians, they just say everything's okay and they just let God do his thing and we just don't ask why. I'm giving you permission today. It's okay. He wants you to. So what does it look like? What does this process look like? I'm going to give you some other permission. It can look ugly, and it's okay. It can look poetic. Some of you are great writers. You can just write poems of why songs, just like the Psalms, you know, just write it out. It can show frustration and fear. It can even show doubt. And it can be summarized in a few lines. You can just go out in the woods and, why? Or it could be long, both in how you're saying it and over a long period of time. Because not every lament is quick. Not every pain is resolved. Not every issue is fixed. But here's the thing, where should it lead us? Well, it leads us from what I said, from what we don't know, right? That's why we're asking these questions. If we knew it, we wouldn't ask. Why these things? And so we just ask, where are you? But it leads us to what we do know. And that is that there is a God, and He knows, but there's a process. And so I will call a lament like the handle that I can hold on to in life. Because you need handles. You need the rope, the guiding rope in the dark. Are you with me? And God gives us these things for our benefit. So a lament is a loud cry. It's a passionate expression of grief. It expresses and it gives those questions. It wrestles with the circumstances of life. Throughout the Psalms, questions like, where are you? If you love me, why is this happening? In Psalm 22, Jesus quotes this lamenting chapter from verse 1, my God, why? Why? So if Jesus could ask those questions, certainly you can. And here's the thing. It's not the opposite of praise. Like this kind of prayer that where it seems like you're questioning God, it's not the opposite of praise. It is a path to praise. It will get you there if you practice it. It is the transition from pain to promise. It is the handle that God gives us in the wilderness so that we can hold on until at least our spirit has been ministered to. It wrestles with the brokenness around us. It is the land between brokenness and God's mercy. It is not faithless. If you didn't have faith, you wouldn't be asking God. You'd just turn it off. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't shut God out. If you ever ministered with couples, it's actually better that they're fighting than they're not talking. Because fighting can have some resolution. But when you shut off the conversation, when you shut off the communication, you're in some dangerous place. So the fact that we're asking God, that's okay. It's actually an act of faith. Because we know He is the place where we can go with these giant questions. Lament is a prayer. Very quickly, let me have you turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I use the psalm as an example because it both has the questions and it has a resolution. And let me tell you this. I hated this part of the sermon because it's like a Hallmark movie. I'm going to wrap this up in the next 10 or so minutes like a movie. And life is not like a movie. But I want to at least show you that it can have a resolution in your life. Does that make sense? I actually wanted to stop right here and go, see you later. God bless you in all your misery. Because that's where life is. Like, if I would just send you home with a bunch of questions, that's okay. But I do want to show you some resolution. Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help, and I cried. It says it twice. cried out. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, why does it happen at night? You ever have it happen at night? Your mind slows down and all the things that kept you distracted are now. I stretched out my untiring hands. It's a prayer. I would not be comforted. You ever have those nights? I remembered you, God, and I groaned. You ever have that? I told you, it's in the Bible. I should have said that. Literally, it's chapter 77. I meditated, God. And what happened? My spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I didn't want to sleep. All I can do is think about this stuff. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days and the years of long ago, and I remembered my songs in the night, and my heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Let's stop there, if you will. You feel it? You've been there? Part of life. We're not sure exactly what prompted this psalm. It doesn't tell us. Some of the psalms tell us what happened. Some we know because they're affiliated with other aspects of the Bible, destruction of Jerusalem, or whatever. We're not told here. We're told who wrote it for the director of music and all that. It's a psalm of Asaph. We don't know what happened, but that's probably good because then we can apply it to our situation. It's both personal. It's an individual who's writing, but he's really doing it on behalf of the community. It would be similar to if we all got together and said, you know, what's going on in our society? What's going on in your family? And we would all have the same. We'd be a lot alike. And we'd have the same questions. God. And he pours his heart out in this painful prayer. He cries out. Twice he mentions it. And yet, I want you to see, though, back in verse 1 and 2, where it is a prayer. He's crying out to God. He says, I know you hear me. Have you ever tried to say, I prayed, but it felt like my prayers were hitting the ceiling? We use that phrase. Right? We've had these moments, but we're still praying. We're still hanging on. We're still asking these questions. This is not a random thing. This is a purposeful event. This guy knows what he's doing, and we can do the same. We can lament in a very purposeful way. Lament is messy. It asks the tough questions. And yet it lands not in silent despair, not like the couple who's given up talking, but a person who's a little bit angry, a little bit frustrated, a lot of bit confused, but is still asking and still wrestling. Notice in verse 2 and 4, I would not be comforted. I meditated and I couldn't sleep and all that kind of stuff. You see, a lament is a desperate cry for help. But it is a cry, by doing it, you're saying, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep going. Watch this. You need to know this. This is not a magic bullet or a linear equation. In other words, you're not going to say, God, why? He's going to say, this is why. Let's move on. Because grief isn't like that. Loss isn't like that. It's confusing. It's dark. It doesn't solve itself overnight. But there's still a purpose that within the process of whatever time it takes, the lament will get you there. You see, he asked these questions that we read. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he ever show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished? Has his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be merciful? It sounds hopeless, but let me ask you this question. Do you really think that he thinks that God has given up? No. He just feels like God has given up. That's the difference. Now, watch this, because I think it's really important. It helped me a long time ago when I grasped this. Jesus is on the cross, and he feels your pain, your sin, your guilt, your shame, and then all the physical stuff with the nails and the whipping and the... Are you all right? He feels it. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your feelings, as well as Jesus' feelings, are real. They're real. Now, they may not always be honest, or I think you know what I mean, but they're real nonetheless. And here's what Jesus did. In just a few verses, he says, yet into your hands I commit my spirit. So what we are doing when we lament is we're praying the same process. Why? How long? When is it going to be resolved? We feel like nothing is happening. But feelings God gave us are legitimate. But what we want to do is move to a place that we know. It's not to say that we ignore our feelings. It's to say, these feelings are leading me to the place where I know I need God. What do I know about God? In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, not only so, but we also glorify in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Character hope. I sense that because we live in a life of pain, that this process here is more like a crock pot than a microwave. You say one prayer, it might not just make it all better. But I love crock pot food way better than microwave food. And what's interesting is if you can think of your life as a crock pot and these things that you're going through as a crock pot, how much more hope can come from that than if he said, yep, gone. Does that work out in your life like that? It's painful. But if you persevere, it will lead to hope. Hope. So Psalm 77 continues. Then I thought in verse 10, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You see, that question is different. That wasn't a hopeless question. That was a question filled with hope. That's a rhetorical question. Is that how you say it? Because the answer is there ain't. You are the God who performs miracles. You display the power among your peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, God, and the water saw you and writhed, and the very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, through your footprints, though your footprints were not seen. Whoa, though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. To go forward means that sometimes in our lament, we must go back. We must go back to the days that those feelings that we have today weren't of despair, but they were of hope because we knew God did something. You know those days? We rejoiced in them last week. God is good. God has helped. God has restored. God has redeemed. There were those days. So if you're feeling overwhelmed today, go back to those days. And in the life of Asaph and in the life of the Israelite people, the greatest salvation was the Exodus. So he goes all the way back to the greatest point of salvation. What's your greatest point of salvation? The cross. And all your laments can go to the cross. All your laments. Listen to Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you see it? It may seem overwhelming, but if God can save you at the cross, God can restore and redeem and help you in this situation. A lament is a prayer to someone, to a God that can restore all things. William Cowper, I've mentioned William Cowper before. I wish you would study him. I need to study him a little bit more, but here's the short story. Back in the 1700s, William Cowper struggled with depression. A Christian man of faith wanted to feel like God was real and he was saved, but he struggled with that. Struggled. Depression, discouragement, maybe spiritual warfare, you name it. Just struggled. And we know people like that, and sometimes it's us. And but he had an experience where he just knew. I mean, he had a salvation experience where he actually felt saved. It was glorious. But it wasn't the end of his depression. It wasn't the end of his fight. But it was a place that he could nail down those days. And he wrote a song, and I'm not going to read you the whole song, but he wrote a song called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And here's just a couple verses. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in the unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And then it goes on, but listen to this verse. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Go look it up. Write it down. Do something with it. Isn't that great, though? Don't judge God by the way you feel. And you may say, God, are you angry with me? Ask him. He's big enough to take it. He's had a whole human race that's been asking it for eternity. He's used to it. You can do it. It's all right. Why? And you're like, God, why? Why are you doing this? But behind it, trust, and he'll bring you to hope. So here's what I'd like you to do if you want to practice this week. I'm going to give you a guideline. Just do this. Write it out, a lament. I did a little questioning of some other people. I said, do we make it specific? Because I have a lot of stuff I could write down. They said, whatever God leads you to. You want to focus on one thing, focus on one thing. If you want to focus on everything, focus on everything. Write it out. And then cry it out. Say it out loud. Make it part of your devotional plan this week. And let it go. It's okay. And listen to me on this one. A lament gives you permission to rest better word, wait. 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 Don't stop talking to God, just keep going. Wait. And don't expect resolution fast. Keep lamenting. Keep going. Grab the handle. Hold on. Let it simmer in the crock pot. And then, what I want you to do is do like the psalmist, and then write out truth claims that you know about God. Are you with me now? It's okay to wait, but don't get hopeless. God, you are. God, I know. God, I've seen. Write them out. And then shout them out. So take your lament and vocalize it. It's okay, do it. But do the same thing with God's truth claims. Shout them out and see what the Lord will do. Is that enough? Let's land there. All right, stand with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you do not leave us in the dark. And we love Psalm 23 that says, though we walk in the dark, we can hear the shepherd's voice. He is with me. And like we read, and even though your footsteps are invisible, we know you're with us. We thank you for this biblical path to hope. We have so much to lament, but you are a good God. We pray that as we go this week, that we can be people who can rightfully express the truth about life to those that we are around. May we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And may people around us see us in a healthy process of mourning. And we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.